At this time, I just want to read a portion from God's Word this morning. I'm reading at Psalm number 27. Psalm number 27. And we're going to read from verse 1 through to 6. And the psalmist says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. And now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing. Yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord." I want to turn you to this psalm that we have been reading this morning, Psalm number 27. And you can see, if you have a marginal Bible, that is a psalm of David. It's one of the psalms that David wrote in the midst of a cluster of them here this morning. And David, of course, we read about him, his life, and we have many psalms that tell us much about the psalmist David. We know that he was a saintly man who lived close to the Lord. It's true that he had sins and made mistakes in life, and that's revealed to us in the Word of God, but he was a saintly man, a truly saintly man. It says he was a man after God's own heart. But in spite of David's love for the Lord and a saintly life, he had trials and troubles to face like many other people. For example, in verse 2 here it says, "When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came against me." David, for all his saintliness, had enemies and he had foes. In verse 3, "Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear." In verse 5, "For in the time of trouble he shall hide me." And in the midst of his trials and his troubles, and in the midst of the fact that his enemies came against him, we find that David has a great desire here. In verse 4, he says, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." That was his great desire, that he might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And you know, friends, there was times in David's life when that was not possible. There was times when he was being hunted by Saul. There's times when he had problem with Absalom. But you know, that was his desire, that he might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life. Sometimes, you know, we see people and they have no desire to come to God's house. People who profess to be Christians. Now, just like David, there's times in our lives when it's not possible to get out to the house of God through sickness, through situations at home. But man, that should be the desire of every child of God, that we might dwell in the house of the Lord, that we might come to the house of God, as much as we possibly can. And the reason for David's desire here was this. He says that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. And that's why David longed to come to the house of the Lord so that he might behold the beauty of the Lord, so that he might be taken up with him. And I want to think this morning about the beauty of the Lord, about being taken up with him. You know, God has given us a house, and this is the house of the Lord, but we're not here this morning to behold the beauty or the splendor of the house. And we're not here this morning to be taken up with the people. We're here this morning to get a glimpse of the Lord. That would be the desire, I'm sure, of every true believing soul this morning, that we might see Jesus, that we might get a glimpse of him, that we might see the beauty of the Lord. You know, as we go through life, there's the pressures of life. Everybody, I'm sure, knows about the pressures of life. They get more and more. And then there's the pain of life, and the pain of life embraces many things. It embraces sorrow and sickness and stress. And there's the problems of life, and there's the perplexities of life. And you see, in the midst of all these things, we can find strength and refreshment to help us to get through and to meet the circumstances of life and face the situations of life or whatever problems or stresses or needs they may be. You know, when we look over at that little book called the Song of Solomon, if you would just turn over to it for a moment this morning. The Song of Solomon, it's a love story. It's the love story of the bride and the bridegroom. And in chapter 5, we see first of all here the bride listening to her beloved in verse 2. She says, "I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me." Her beloved was at the door, and he was knocking and seeking admission. She was listening. She heard his voice. And then it seems, as you read down the verses, that she was a bit slow to act and to get up and to come to the door and open the door. And in verse 6, it says, "I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself." We see her here, and she's listening to her beloved, and she's looking for her beloved now, and she cannot find him. And when we turn over, we find in verse 8, it says that she speaks to the daughters of Jerusalem, and she says, "I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if ye find my beloved, that ye tell him that I am sick of love," or that I am deeply in love with him. And there we see her longing for her beloved. And she's speaking to these daughters of Jerusalem, and she says, "Tell him how much I love him. Tell him how much I long for him." She's listening for her beloved. She's looking for him, and she's longing for him. And they ask the question in verse 9, and they say, "What is thy beloved more than another beloved's?" And what they're saying is, "What's so special about your beloved that you've asked us to do these things?" And she begins to describe her beloved. And she begins at his head, and she goes down to his face, and she describes his body, and she goes down to his hands and his feet. And when we come to verse 16, she says this, "His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely." And she's saying to them, everything about him is lovely. Everything about his person is lovely. Yea, he is altogether lovely. And you see, friends, everything about Christ this morning is lovely. Everything about his person is lovely. There is no fault in it. My, we desire to see the beauty of the Lord this morning because everything about him is lovely. And we want to see that this morning. I want to bring before you for a moment or two today some of the lovely things about the Lord. Some of the things that bring us to where David was here when he said, I desire to come to the house of the Lord that I might behold the beauty of the Lord. And I'm sure as we behold his loveliness and his beautiness, his beautifulness and everything about him, because he's altogether lovely, my, it will refresh us and help us and strengthen us to meet the days ahead, whatever they may be for each one of us. Now, I'm going to turn you to different portions in the Bible this morning, so I hope you're up for it, because that's what it's all about, isn't it? That's how you get to know the Scriptures. That's how I got to know them anyway, going to the Bible class and turning from Scripture to Scripture. This is not a Bible class this morning. It's a ministry. But we want to turn, first of all, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And here in Romans chapter 8, Paul is penning this great epistle. And Romans chapter 8 is one of the great chapters in the letter to the Romans. Chapter 5 and chapter 8 would stand out as the great chapters. Chapter 5 is all about our foundations. And chapter 8 is all about our consolation. There's so many things that bring us consolation in chapter 8. And here in verse 28 and 29, he says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And you know, friends, that's something good to know. He says, we know. It's good to know that God is working all things together for good to them that love him, to them who are called according to his purpose. Sometimes it's hard to see how God is working everything for good when you're in the midst of the storm or when you're in the midst of a trial or there's some need or problem in your life. But that's where faith comes in. We believe that God is sovereign, that we're his children, and he's working all things together for good to them that love him. And Paul is talking here about his eternal purpose. My, he says here, to them who are called according to his purpose. And then he outlines God's eternal purpose for his children. He says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And he's saying here, here's God's eternal purpose for every child of God, that we might be conformed, that we might be like his Son, conformed to the image of his Son. And that's God's eternal purpose for every child of God this morning, that we would be like Christ, and we'll be like Christ and with Christ in all eternity, for all eternity in the glory. Sometimes when people meet in the street and maybe a lady has just had an addition, or a lady and gentleman has just had an addition to the family, and someone will say something like this, you know, he's the image of his father. And what they're saying is, you know, he's like his father's in features. He's the image of his father, or she's the image of her mother. And they can see her mother's features in the little one that has been born. And you see, friends, God's eternal purpose for us is that we will be changed to be like Christ and with Christ for all eternity. And he says here this, he says, moreover, whom he predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. And Paul speaks of the future as if it were the present. His faith was so great and he was so sure. And you see, friends, if if election be of God, because it's God's eternal purpose, and if predestination be of God, and if the call came from God, and remember it's God that justifies, so justification came from God, and it's God that will glorify us and change us to be like Christ, the apostle says, my, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And then he has this persuasion. He says, For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And you see, friends, that's the powerfulness of his love. Oh, the beauty of the Lord this morning. The powerfulness of his love. The love of God for each one of us is beyond our comprehension. It's beyond our understanding. We cannot measure it. We cannot explain it. But no one can separate us from it. That's the thing. You see, death can separate us from many things. Death separates us from life. It separates us from loved ones. It separates us from families. It separates us from a whole lot of things. But it cannot separate us from God's love. Death nor life. Life with all its problems. With all its difficulties. Life with all its perplexities and disappointments. Life with all its tears and with all its storms and with all its worries. Life with all its trials and temptations. Life with all its sicknesses and illnesses and diseases. My dear friends, it cannot separate us from God's love. Yes, neither death nor life nor angels, good angels or bad angels, nor principalities nor powers. My, these are the highest ranking of angels in Satan's army. The very archangel, the very arch enemy himself cannot separate us from God's love, nor things present. Our present state, maybe you look back along your life this morning and you remember in the days when you were born again and a newborn follower of Christ that you were full of zeal and full of love for the Lord and nothing was too big for you to do or nothing was would keep you back from God's house. And maybe this morning you've cooled off a bit. And you're not just as on fire as you used to be. But dear friends, God loves you just the same. Even if your love has cooled, even if you have failed in some way, God loves you just the same today. Oh, the beauty of the Lord. The beauty of the Lord. Yes, neither angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come. And we don't know what's down the road or round the corner or what the end of the week will bring. But we know that the future is in God's hands. And whatever the future holds, whether it's illness, whether it's tragedy, whether it's good or bad, my God's love is there. It cannot separate us from the love of God, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, dear friends, isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful we were singing? Oh, that we might behold the beauty of the Lord this morning, the wonderfulness of his love. Let me turn over a little bit in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 13. you find something else that's lovely about the Lord. Chapter 13. Do you remember this great chapter? It begins with brotherly love. Let brotherly love continue. And then it tells us to be hospitable. You may even entertain angels. I've never had that experience yet, but it could happen. And we're to remember those that are in bonds, remember those that are brothers and sisters, and they're in prison this morning. Why? Because they love the Savior, because of their faith in Christ. Speaks of marriage. Then it says here, let your conversation be without covetous and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And you know, friends, that's the sureness of his promise. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. This is one of the great promises that God has given to his people. Just as the first point, the powerfulness of his love, was for everybody here this morning, every child of God here this morning can identify with that, so is the second point for every child of God that's here this morning. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. It's for every one of us. Oh, dear friends, the sureness of his promise, for he has said. This is not something that Paul said or Peter said or Isaiah said, and it would have been great if they had said it, but he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. It's a personal promise. And the Lord looks into your eyes this morning. And he says, listen, Jeffrey Ward, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. My dear friends, as you travel in the car, wherever you may be, the Lord is there. Whether it's in this service here this morning in Lisburn Baptist Church, whether it's for some dear child of God in some care home or in some hospital ward, remember this, that we can always be sure of the Lord's promise that he'll always be there. We'll never have to walk this life alone. We'll never have to face the problems of life alone or the storms of life or the sicknesses that life is. Remember, friends, that age is an enemy, whether we like it or not. I don't know what Brenda and I were talking about the other day, and I just said to her, listen, do you know this? Age is an enemy. And it is. It's an enemy. But he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Oh, the beauty of the Lord. Oh, the beauty. What a wonderful Savior we have. You know, when we turn again over to the book of Philippians, we find something else that's lovely about the Lord. The book of Philippians, chapter 4, and it's verse 4 and 5, and it says this, chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And Paul was in a prison cell when he penned this. We're always murmuring and moaning about the least little thing. Well, he said, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation, or let your sweet reasonableness be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. Sometimes preachers take this phrase, the Lord is at hand, and they apply it to the second coming of Christ. Now, it has nothing to do with the second coming of Christ. It can be translated by the Lord is nearby, or the Lord is beside thee. And it can be translated The Lord is at thine elbow. That's a Quaker translation. And it just simply says, the Lord is at thine elbow. When the Queen is on one of her walkabouts and people are handing her presents and bunches of flowers, she takes them from them and she just does that there because she knows that her lady-in-waiting is just there beside her, and all she needs to do is hold it out and she will take it from her. She's at her elbow. And you know, friends, the Lord is at hand. The Lord is at thine elbow. And that's the sweetness of his presence. The sweetness of his presence. The Lord is beside us every moment of every day. No matter where we are, no matter what we're doing, the Lord is at thine elbow. He's as close to you as that. One of the great hymns ever written was written by a man called the Reverend Henry Light. And he wrote that hymn, Abide With Me. And that hymn, Abide With Me, is sung every year at the FA Cup final before the teams come onto the field. My everybody in Wembley, they sing this hymn. I'm sure it means very little to a great many, but it's sung anyway out of tradition. And it was written by this man, the Reverend Henry Light. He was the vicar of Lower Bexham in Devon. And it's believed that he wrote this hymn when he was dying from TB. He was born in 1793 and he died in 1847. And he wrote this hymn on the 4th of September, on the year he died, and he died on the 20th of November of the same year, just a few weeks. And in verse 4, he penned those words, with thee at hand to bless, ills have no weight, and tears no bitterness. And here's a man, and he was going into the valley of the shadow, and he knew that the Lord was at hand, that the Lord was with him. With thee at hand, with thee at hand to bless, tears, or ills have no tears or bitterness. Dear believer, this morning, do you know that the Lord's beside you? As you walk down the street in the morning, as you drive in the car, he's that near, he's that close. He hears every word you say. He knows everything you're doing. Oh, the beauty of the Lord this morning. Yes, everything about him is lovely. His love, his promise, his presence. You know, when we turn over again into Hebrews chapter 10, and here in Hebrews chapter 10, we find here that the first four verses of this chapter is about the ceremonial law, what it could not do. It says here, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, not the very image of things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. It could never make them perfect. They had to come back again and offer more sacrifices. In verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. He's speaking here about the ceremonial law, what it cannot do. And then he says, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. And down in verse 7, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. So God sent his Son into the world to do his will, and his will that his Son would go to the cross at Calvary. And in the chapter it says, when by one offering, it saith he hath perfect it forever. Verse 14, them that are sanctified. Wherefore the Holy Ghost is a witness to us. For after that he said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and in their minds. I will write them on their sins and their iniquities. I will remember no more. My dear friends, that's the wonderfulness of his pardon. You know, the Lord Jesus came and died at Calvary for our sins. And part of the terms of the new covenant that God has entered in with each one of us this morning is this. Is not your sins and your iniquities. I will remember no more. I'm sure there's none of us here this morning that would like our sins of the past, even in our unsaved days, we wouldn't like them to be published in a book. We wouldn't like other people to know some of the things we thought or some of the things we did, but God knows about them. He knew about them. But he says, listen, because you're mine and because through the blood of the sacrifice of my sons, he has perfected you forever, your sins and your iniquities, I will remember no more. This is not forgetfulness. Forgetfulness is a human frailty. Sometimes we forget. That's a human frailty. This is not forgetfulness. This is a divine attribute, remembering no more. Some of us may have an argument and maybe we put things right and we say, listen, I'll just make it a clean slate. I'll not remember that against you again. And we might say that with good intentions. But maybe something happens a few days or a few years down the line and you do remember it. It creeps back into your mind. Because we're just humans. That's a human frailty. But God says, listen, thy sins and thine iniquities I will remember no more. He has cast them behind his back. The psalmist said in Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Oh, dear friends, the beauty of the Lord this morning. And finally, I'll not ask you to turn to it, but in chapter 13 and verse 8, you know it well, it says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today and forever. He's the unchanging one. Life is changing. We live in a changing world. Attitudes change. Laws change. People change. Circumstances change. Situations change. But God never changes. He's always the same. I could go on this morning and talk about the faithfulness of his promises and about the preciousness of his prayers. But you know, friends, we see this morning the beauty of the Lord. My David says, I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. May we behold his beauty this morning. Everything about him is lovely. His love, his promises, his presence, his pardon, his person. What a wonderful Savior we have. One that goes with us every step of the way, one who'll never leave us, one who's there every time we need him. May we turn our eyes upon the Lord in these days. So easy to get taken up and frustrated and discouraged as we look around us. So easy to look out into the world out there And think of all the arguments that there are in Parliament about Brexit and so many other things, and the future seems so uncertain. But the one that we follow this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, he changeth not, and he'll be faithful until this journey is over, until we meet him face to face. Tell the story, saved by grace. Let's be taken up in these days with the Lord and behold his beauty and engross ourselves in all the lovely things that belong to him. May God bless his word to us today for his name's sake.